Okay, so how many books do you own? How many books do you own? A few books? You have 10 books, 20 books? How many books? You have 100 books? How many books do you, if you walk into your house, how many books do you have? If you walk into my office and counted the books in my library, you'd be there for a little while. I don't recommend that particular project, because I've actually got, after you've counted the books that you see, you'd have to pull the books off the shelf and see the books that you can't see, that are hiding behind the books that you can see. So that's to keep your hands off of the books I don't want you to see. But that, so I don't know. There's 3,000 or 4,000 books in the office, but that doesn't matter. However many books you own, that doesn't matter if you don't have this one. And if you're not studying this one, you know, I've got a lot of books in my library because I'm not very smart and I need a lot of help from a lot of other books. But the reality is that it doesn't matter if you read a whole lot of other books, and it doesn't matter if you really are smart and you don't need all of these other books. The only book that matters is the Bible. The only book that's going to change your life for true good, is going to be the Bible. And so what I want us to talk about, obviously, this morning, as you see on the screen, is I want us to talk about the Bible, but I want us to talk about some things that you can know about the Bible. 13 things. What kind of book is this? It's different than any other book that you own. My guess is that you have some Bibles that are absolutely worn out. In fact, if you had other books that were as worn out as maybe your Bible is, you might get rid of those books. You'd be like, boy, that book's kind of trashy now. It's not looking so good. But do you have Bibles that are worn out that you've had to replace maybe, that are falling apart? It's because hopefully you've used them up, and maybe those were older, but now you have large print Bibles now. Have you got to the point where that little fine print, you know, Phil Porter has amazed me in the little print that he can use in a Bible still today. Your bifocals must be really good, Phil. Has the print in your Bible grown larger to help you to read it a little bit better? It's amazing, even on your phones, on your mobile devices, how big is the text in the print that you have on your mobile devices? Probably pretty big. As you get older, that's just one of those things, right? So what can we know about the Bible? What are some things that I want you to walk away with today having absolute confidence in? Some of these, maybe all of these, are going to be things that you already know, that you already recognize, but I want to put them together so that you can have full confidence when you pick up your Bible what you are picking up. All right, first thing, this is obvious. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know this. But the first thing I want you to understand and for us to have kind of it grounded in our minds today is that the Bible is divine revelation. What does that mean? Well, what does 2 Timothy chapter 3 say, verse 16? First word, and it's going to depend on what translation you have. First word you have in 2 Timothy 3:16 is what? All. You have the word but. Maybe you have the word every in some translations. So verse 16, all Scripture comes from where? Some translations are going to say by the inspiration of God. Some translations are going to say they're God-breathed. And that's what the word inspiration means. You pick up your Bible, and it's the result of divine revelation. Meaning, this didn't come from it. Go over to 2 Peter. Look in 2 Peter. So you see in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is from God. Look at how Peter says it. Peter uses a negative statement in order to prove the positive. Positive statements over in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter uses a negative to prove the positive. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Peter says, knowing this first, that what? No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? Well, he tells you. What does that mean, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation? He says, prophecy never came by the will of man. You pick up your Bible. How much of your Bible is there because man wanted to put it there? Not any of it. All right, now let that sink in. And we're not going to chase this rabbit, okay? I'm just going to introduce this rabbit and say there's a rabbit, but we're not going to chase him. You understand? But there's individuals that will read statements in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and other places, where a Bible writer like Paul will say something to the effect of, this is what I have to say and not the Lord. No, well, this is Paul's opinion about it. No, because what do we know about Scripture? None of it. How much of it is private interpretation? None. How much of it came by the will of man? Never any. So there must be some other explanation when you read something like, and there is when you read a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What's Paul saying? He's saying Jesus didn't talk about this when he was here on the earth. So let me tell you what you need to know. But where did Paul get those words? How much of Scripture is inspired of God? Every bit of it. So don't allow somebody to trip you up by bringing up something. Well, what about this? No. All Scripture's from God. And none of it ever came from man. Does that give you confidence in this book? I mean, have you ever read a newspaper article? You ever read an online article and you're reading it? And you're thinking, I'm not sure that's right. Is it possible that what you're reading in the newspaper and online article, is it possible it's not right? Well, sure it is, because who's it written by? You know, by some man, some woman. It could have some. Issue, have some problem. What about this book? You're going to read, I'm just not sure that's right. Well, every bit of it's from God. All right, number two. Number one, the Bible is divine revelation. Number two, I'm going to use some words on number two and number three here that maybe we don't use very often. I want you to go over to Proverbs chapter 30 as you think about this word inerrant. What does that mean? That the Bible is not just divine revelation, but the Bible is inerrant. What does that mean, inerrant revelation? What word do you see when you see inerrant? You see the word error, perhaps? Look in Proverbs chapter 30, and translations are going to vary here, so I want you to tell me what words you've got. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. New King James says, every word of God is pure. How many words are pure? Which ones? All are you all with me this morning? Are you awake? All right. Every word of God is, New King James says, every word of God is pure. You have a different translation, different word? Every word of God is flawless. What else you got? Say it again. Tested. Every word of God is tested. I want you to take those, and those are all of those are good translations of the Hebrew word. I want you to take those and put them together. Every word of God is tested. Every word of God is pure. What'd you say? Every word of God is flawless. What does that mean? There's not any errors in your Bible. It is free from error. Because when I pick this up, we know that every word in here is from God. And so because we know every word in here is from God, we know that every word is pure, every word is true, every word is flawless because God put it there. You going to find any contradictions in your Bible? Well, this verse over here says this, but this verse over here says, well, boy, those verses, they kind of contradict each other. Is that possible? If you have every word in your Bible given by divine revelation from God that is tested, pure, and flawless, translations say in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, what do we know about this? There's no errors. There's no contradictions. What was the first word in Proverbs 30 and verse 5? How many of them? Every single one of them. And so, keep reading. Proverbs 30, verse 5. What does he tell you to do in verse 6? Or what does he tell you not to do in verse 6? Don't add to it. Why should you not add it? Put it in the context of verse 5. Why should you not add to what God says? Because it's tested and pure and flawless. Are there any errors in what God, is there anything missing? Oh, well, God didn't put this in here. Well, God put every word in your Bible. Man didn't put any words in your Bible on his own, only what God told him to do. And so when I pick it up, there's no errors. Do we need to teach that to our kids? There's no errors. There's not going to be anything in your Bible that's going to contradict anything else in your Bible. Well, but they, you know, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But then over in the New Testament, he says that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break. Well, am I supposed to keep the Sabbath day or am I supposed to keep the first day of the week? That sounds like a contradiction. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. Every word of God is tested, pure, and flawless. So what do I understand when I back away from the word of God? There are no errors. So when it comes to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, there's a number of things that we could talk about in that regard. But why is the Sabbath day not found as a commandment when you get over to the New Testament? What'd you say? Okay. It's a part of that law, Colossians 2, verses 14 through 17. It's part of that law that was done away with at the cross. Was the Sabbath done away with at the cross as well? The New Testament, the Ten Commandments. Are you telling me the Ten Commandments? You telling me, this is one of those rabbits that we're chasing now. Are you telling me the Ten Commandments, that we're not under the Ten Commandments today? That, boy, you're on dangerous territory because Ten Commandments are sacred. You're telling me we're not under the Ten Commandments today? We're not. What? What do you mean we're not under the Ten Commandments today? The Ten Commandments were a part of a law that God gave to the Jews at Mount Sinai, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Are we the Jews who were there at Mount Sinai who received that old covenant given by God? No. That old covenant had a purpose. And that old covenant's purpose was to bring people to Jesus, Galatians chapter 3 says. And so when we get to Jesus, we're not under that old covenant anymore. And so are we supposed to keep the Sabbath? Well, we're not supposed to keep the Sabbath anymore because that's part of the old covenant. Are you supposed to circumcise baby boys in order that they might be in a covenant with God? Oh, well, that's a part of that old system. Well, are you still offering animal sacrifice? You're still doing that, aren't you? Well, that's a part of an old system. That we're not under that old system anymore. We're under the new system that's been brought to us by Christ. And every part of this is inerrant. All right, number three. It's not only, here's another weird word for you, I guess, because it may not be, we might use this one more than we use inerrant. But when you pick up your Bible, it is infallible revelation. Look in Psalm 19. You're in Proverbs 30, so flip over to Psalm 19. And we could have just parked right here in Psalm 19 to look at a number of descriptions that are given for the Word of God. But let's just look at this first one, verse 7. Proverbs 19, verse 7. Sorry, Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is what? It's perfect? How many things do you know that are perfect? You're like, well, my wife is perfect. My children are perfect. Is anything in your life perfect? There's not many things. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is what? Sure, trustworthy. Anybody got a different word? The testimony of the Lord is sure, it's trustworthy. The law this is Hebrew poetry, as you know. It's designed to be complementary, but it's also designed to be parallel. That here's the law of the Lord, and it's perfect. Here's the testimony of the Lord, it's the same thing. That here it is, and it's sure, it's trustworthy. Yeah, the idea of inerrant means there's no errors in it. It's free of error. The idea of infallible means it's incapable of even having any errors in it. It's not just that it doesn't have any errors in it. It's impossible. There's no way that it can. Why? Because it's perfect. Because it's something that has been designed by the God. Is God perfect? Yeah. God's perfect. Jesus used that word in Matthew 5, at the last verse of Matthew chapter 5, down verse 48. He says, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, is God perfect? Is what he's going to give us in the Bible, is it going to be perfect? Is it going to deceive us? Is it going to mislead us? The translation that Stephen said on that verse in Psalm 19 is that it's trustworthy. You can trust it. You have no doubts when you pick it up that it's not going to lead you down a wrong path. How many things in life can you say that about? You're kind of skeptical of a lot of things, aren't you? I mean, are you ever skeptical of the news that you turn on the news and they're telling you what's going on? Are you ever skeptical about what they tell you is going on in the world? You're like, is that really what's? I mean, are you skeptical? I mean, when you're merging onto I-95, are you ever skeptical? Like, is this lane going to end abruptly? You know, with all the construction that's going on, are you ever skeptical about where those barriers and all barricades are going to lead you? Well, where's this going to go? I picked this up. Do I need to be skeptical? It is impossible for it to have any error. And that ought to give us confidence when we pick up this book. What else do we know? What else do we know about the Bible? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is 1 Corinthians 13? When you just hear that chapter, what is that chapter? Come on, people. What's their 1 Corinthians 13? It's okay. All right. I mean, you're like mumbling this morning, or maybe my hearing's going. I need to borrow somebody's hearing aids. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. That's how we look at it. But the love chapter is within a context of chapters 12, 13, and 14. And these chapters are talking to us about something that was temporary at that time. Those miraculous spiritual gifts that those early Christians had. And chapter 13 tells us when they were going to be done away with, when these miraculous gifts were going to cease. And so that's what he's talking about in this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he talks about that all of these, while we have this matter of love and how perfect love is, that it's there because we have something that's temporary. Look in verse 8. He says, whether there are prophecies, talking about this miraculous gift of prophecy, it's going to fail. Whether there are tongues, the miraculous ability to speak in another language, he says it's going to cease. Whether there is knowledge, again, that's a miraculous level of knowledge. If you go back and read chapter 12 where that's introduced, it's not talking about your kind of knowledge, your level, is talking about a miraculous level. It says, that's going to vanish away. Well, what's going to happen, verse 9? For we know in part, miraculously, and we prophesy in part, miraculously. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When that which is perfect has come. There's a number of individuals who want that to be talking about Jesus. That when Jesus, who is the perfect one, has come, then these miraculous things are going to be done away with. Well, that's not what the word's talking about. It's not what the context is talking about. Do you have another word than the word perfect in your Bible? Complete. You have the word complete? Maybe you have a footnote for the word perfect that indicates that this is talking about something that's complete. When you have something that's complete, I want you to think about maybe some kind of a Lego building set. Maybe that doesn't fit some of you. I want you to think about maybe for some of you a kit that you get from IKEA and you're trying to build some, who knows what, you bless your heart if you're trying to build something from IKEA. You need a special blessing on that day. But you have all of these parts. You have all of these parts, and what's going to happen after a while is you're going to take all of those parts and you're going to put them together, and then it is going to be complete. Now, when you buy it, it's in a box, right? It's not complete. It's full of parts. But you take all of those parts and you put them together, and you have a final product that is complete. That's what this is talking about. He says these miraculous gifts that you know, Billy had a miraculous ability of knowledge in a particular area, and Sammy had a particular miraculous ability of knowledge in another area, but he just had a part, and he had a part, and he had a part. But it says there's going to come a time when something complete has come. And then we don't need those individual. Well, what's the complete thing? You're holding it. You've got the complete thing. You've got that which is perfect. This is all of the parts brought together so that you're not having to worry about, now, which part did Billy have? Did he have 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? And that's a simplification. That's not exactly what it was. But you don't have to remember what part somebody had or where you heard something from somebody, because you've got it all. When you pick up your Bible, what do you have? The complete revelation of God. Does that give you hope, comfort, reassurance? It's complete. Are you missing anything? I'm not missing anything. And so what does Revelation 22 tell us to do, not to do? Don't add to it. Well, so we saw that. We saw that in the Old Testament too. The Old Testament told us, don't add to, don't take away from. The New Testament tells us, don't add to, don't take away from. Why? Because when something's complete by God, it doesn't need anything else added to it. And think about this, if it doesn't need anything else added to it, will anything be added to it? I know that's a weird question, and maybe you don't understand it. If it's complete, nothing needs to be added to it. Well, then is God going to add anything to that revelation? The answer is no. I don't want that question to be confusing. There are individuals who believe that God has revealed other things. In fact, that God has revealed entire other books to us. That, oh, well, you all have, yeah, you've got your Bible, and the Bible says it's the, yeah, they'll say the Bible says it's the complete revelation, but over here we have another testament of Jesus Christ. Well, if I have another testament of Jesus Christ, what does that say about this one that said it's complete? Is it complete? If I need this another testament of Jesus Christ, is it complete? It must not be if I need another testament. So here's something that God says, I don't need anything else. Don't need to add to it. It's absolutely everything that we need. All right, what are we done? Number 5. What else do we know about this book? It's absolutely sufficient. What does that mean? What does the word sufficient mean? Speak up. I need my hearing aids. Okay? All right. So it's all you need? All right. So look in 2 Peter chapter 1. And this point about complete and sufficient in the next one, they kind of say the same thing, but there's slight distinctions between them, and that's why I'm trying to draw them out separately here. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God has given to us, He has supplied us, He has given to us, do you have the word all? All things that pertain to life and godliness. What does that mean? It means you have all things? It means sufficient, yes, very well. David, it means sufficient because that's the word you have on the screen. It's sufficient. If I'm looking for things that pertain to life and godliness, and I come to the Bible and I find some things in the Bible that pertain to life and godliness, is what the Bible supplies me sufficient for what I need for life? Yeah, it's more than sufficient, because it's giving me not just some things I need. It's giving me all things that I need. James called it the perfect law of liberty. It gives you everything that you need in order. Think about that. The perfect law of what? Liberty. What's that talking about? Is that talking about the Liberty Bell? I mean, what perfect law of liberty? Is that talking about the Revolutionary War, where we declared independence? What does this mean? Perfect law of liberty. Liberty from what? Liberty from sin. Is that a good thing to have freedom from? I mean, that's what. So James says, here's the perfect, complete, sufficient law of liberty. It gives you everything that you need in order to be saved. And the other verses on the screen, 2 Timothy, is the same thing. We saw verse 16 that says all Scripture is given by God. Verse 15 is where Paul says you've got everything. You have grown up knowing what you need to do in order to be saved. You've got supplied to you the Word of God that leads to your salvation. In other words, do I need anything else in order to be saved, in order to have liberty from sin? I don't need anything else. It's absolutely sufficient. All right, one more on this particular, on these three. Go to the little book of Jude. Go to book of Revelation and back up one page and get to the little book of Jude. So it's complete, meaning all the parts that God's Word is complete. He has completed His revelation. It is something that is sufficient. When I pick it up, I have everything that I need in order to be saved, in order to come to an understanding of life and godliness. Look in Jude verse 3, where he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," that's what I was going to talk to you about, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for," what are the next two words? Do you have the word faith in your Bible? You got it? What's the word before faith in your Bible? It's a little short one. It's the faith. How many faith systems, how many gospels are there? There's just the gospel. There's only one. And what does he say about this gospel, the faith, at the end of verse 3? It has been what? Once for all delivered to the saints. If something has been once for all delivered, is there some other delivery that is going to come? No other delivery. That's not true of your Amazon deliveries, is it? How many Amazon deliveries do you... don't answer that question. This is not confession time. Some of you suffer from primenesia. You know what primenesia is, right? You order so much from Amazon that when you get an Amazon box in the mail, you don't even know what's in it. You know why? Because you order so much, you forgot what you ordered. You suffer from primenesia. You forgot what you ordered, and then you open the... Oh, yeah, I ordered that 2 days ago, but you're going to get another box tomorrow, and you're going to have primenesia again because, oh, what else did I order? All right, so your Amazon orders are not once for, well, I mean, Amazon's not once for all done with you, right? They're counting on you to order some more. But in reality, though, when you got your multivitamins delivered yesterday from Amazon, was it once for all delivered? I mean, your multivitamin, and that, maybe that's not a good. Your book that you ordered, your whatever, was it once for all? Or are they coming back today, to give you the rest? Maybe they only delivered one vitamin at a time. No, I mean, when they make a delivery, it's, and so you get a delivery confirmation, right? What's the confirmation all about? We did what we said we were going to do, and we're not going to do it again. Unless you give them some more money, and of course, then we'll come and do it again. But the delivery is, when you get the confirmation, delivery is final. God says about the Bible, it has been once for all delivered. Any other deliveries coming? You need to keep the door unlocked, keep the windows open? Hey, maybe he's going to bring another delivery. Does that not give you confidence about this? That, you know, when you were in school, did you have textbooks? I know some of you were in school before they invented textbooks. I understand that. So, but you just imagine with the rest of us what that was like to have textbooks. Some of you were in school and you had scrolls and candles. I understand. So textbook. You had a science textbook. You had a math textbook. Did you ever notice that those textbooks that you had were like the 23rd edition of the, you know, the 13th edition? Why are they making different editions? I mean, it's just, give me a text. Stephen, I'm sorry, but a textbook on math, why does that change? I mean, one plus one, if that's changing on us, we're in trouble, right? But I mean, the idea is that there's little changes here and there to help with the development of, I get the, you picked this up, the point is, aren't you glad you're not on the 30th edition of your, oh, well, you know, the 29th edition, there were some little issues with it, but they fixed them with the 30th edition. How often do you update your iOS? How often do you update your phones? Do you ever get those notifications? You need to update the software on your... Well, why do I need to update the software? Well, because it needs to fix some bugs. Why didn't they get the bugs out of the last update? Well, because that update created more bugs, and now you need this new update to get rid of those. Does this have bugs in it? I mean, I'm not asking literally, did you leave it outside? Does this book have bugs? Does it have issues? Does it have little things that need to be fixed? Final revelation of God. Perfect, complete. And God gives, aren't you thankful that where you put your faith is not based on something that's going to change? All right, what do we have? We got 8 minutes to get through the rest of these. The Bible is authoritative revelation. Go to Colossians chapter 3. What does that mean? Authoritative revelation. One of the verses on the screen is from Isaiah chapter 1. If you read the book of Isaiah, you're going to read over and over and over in the book of Isaiah, the Lord has spoken. The Lord has spoken. Why does he keep saying that? The Lord, of course, the Lord has spoken. Why does he keep saying that? Because God wanted the Israelites who were hearing from Isaiah to know that what Isaiah is saying is from the Lord. And when the Lord has spoken, that's authoritative. You need to do this. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says, whatever you do in word or in deed, what does that not include? Whatever you do in word or in deed, anything missing, left out. Whatever you do in word or deed, that includes. So this encompasses every part of your life. Not just the religion part of your life, not just the Christian part of your life. Every part of your life, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all. That's a big word. Do it all by what? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean to do something in the name of somebody? By their authority? How many of you are old enough to remember cop shows on TV where they'd knock on the door and open up in the name of the law? Or maybe that wasn't a cop show. Maybe that was real life. Maybe they were really knocking on, I don't know, on your door. Open up in the name of the law. What did that mean? It meant that Officer Smith, who was on the other side of the door, he's just a man. I mean, he's got a uniform on, he's got a badge on. But you don't need to open up for the authority of Officer Smith, because, you know, I mean, he's just an officer of the law. But you need to open up the door because of who he represents, because of the authority that he, the law that he represents. When I pick up the Bible and God says, everything that I say and do must be done by in the name of Christ, what does that mean? His authority. It's not my authority. It's not your authority. It's not what do we think is right or what do we think is wrong. I pick up the Bible and it gives me it not only gives me everything I need, it gives me the authority that I need to act on those things. And we're going to build on that thought as we keep going through this. Go to Isaiah 55. Turn your Bible to Isaiah 55. It's authoritative because it's from God. 5 minutes, and how many do we have left? Six. Challenging. Okay. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, you know this verse. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Sometime read the context here to see what he's really getting at. But the understanding that we need to take away is that God's thoughts and God's ways are superior to ours, and we dare not ever challenge that. Look at verse 10. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they don't return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. What's his point here? The rain comes down. Guess what the rain does? The rain does its job. Does the rain have a job? It's got a job. What's its job? Water the earth so that things can grow. It has a purpose. And is its purpose ever not going to be fulfilled? Is its purpose ever going to be, is the water ever going to, does the water ever going to go back to heaven? Well, here, we'll just send, have you ever sent rain back to heaven? No. It comes down, it does its job, and it can't be thwarted in doing its job. His point is in verse 11. Verse 11 begins with the word so. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, just like the rain. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Is God's word effectual for the purpose for which he designed it? Is it going to accomplish what God designed for it to accomplish? Yeah. Somebody says, what about the people who don't believe it? What about the people who reject it? That's their choice. That's on them. But God has sent his word into the world to accomplish his purposes, and it is so authoritative and so powerful that it cannot be sent back to heaven to say, oh, well, you know, it's no good. Send us something else. No, it's an effectual revelation. You know what? I'm just going to put these up here because we're going to run out of time. What number are we on? Number 9. It's an enduring revelation. What does that mean? Is your life enduring? Is your body enduring? Are the flowers that you get for Valentine's... How are those flowers doing that you got on Valentine's Day last year? How are they looking? You're like, I don't know. They're in the landfill somewhere. I threw them away because they got nasty. The Word of God is in, I bring that up because that's what's being said here in First Peter chapter 1, talking about our bodies, talking about the flowers and the grass of the field. Yeah. All of that stuff fades away. God's Word never fades away. It's an understandable revelation. Can you understand the Bible? No. Bible, you can't understand the Bible. I know people say you can't understand the Bible. The Bible says you can understand the Bible. So which one are you going to believe? People who say you can't understand it, or the Bible that says you can understand it? Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, when you read what I wrote, you'll understand what I know. Hello. So I can understand it. He commands us in Ephesians 5:17, understand what the will of the Lord is. It's a rational revelation. What does that mean? I can take it and reason with it. Isaiah says, God says in Isaiah 1 verse 18, come and let us reason together. Well, how are we going to reason together? We're going to use the Word of God because it is rational. You can take it and make arguments that are sound arguments. Remember what we talked about last week in Acts 17, that in order to prove Jesus was the Son of God, Paul would lay out the Old Testament, and then he would lay out the life of Christ, and he would say, let's reason. Let's rationalize about this. Number 12, it's a relevant revelation. What does that mean? It still has application to our lives today. 2,000 years after it was complete, number four? 2,000 years after it was complete, it's still relevant? How many books are still relevant that many years after they're done? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is living. It's not dead. If it was dead, it wouldn't be relevant. It's living. It's powerful. And it's still relevant to your life. Number 13, because of all of that, revelation of God is heaven dependent. Can you get to heaven without the Bible? Not going to happen. Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's the only way to get there. So I hope as you leave here today that you are even more fortified in a faith that says, no, this is from God. And I can have absolute confidence when I pick it up. It's from God. It has relevance to my life. And I need to do what it says. Thank you all very much for being here today. We'll start our worship here in just a few minutes.